Have y'all had some like really good worship this weekend? Yeah. So good. And God is so good to give us giftedness within the body of Christ. What Stephanie does, I could never do. So I'm so thankful for you that takes me right into the throne room so I can, without my mic on in the back, sing. You really don't want to hear it. So there you go. Okay, so can I just tell you what the hardest thing is about the third talk? Let's talk about your day, shall we? Got up this morning, had to hear the speaker, had a great day of doing stuff, ate a lot of food. How many of you enjoyed that meal tonight? Like, I know. And here you are, 8:07 at night. And I get to try to keep you awake. So I'm going to try my very best, okay? Because we don't want to waste a minute learning about our God so that when we get to praise Him in song, we know what we're talking about. So let me just pray for us, and we will jump into part three of The Excellent Woman. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for tonight. And Father, I know you have been busy in the hearts and lives of all of us. And for what you have even done in my life, I am so very, very grateful. I am delighted to remember that I am your daughter, and in that I am a royal daughter of the King, that I stand where the fire has already been, and because you have secured my eternity, I can trust you with today and tomorrow. And because of that, because of what could have happened if you had not drawn me to Christ, though you are not safe, you are good. And so with that understanding of the fear in the Lord, you have given me a greater faith. Tonight, Father, in that greater faith, we want to take it where the rubber meets the road. How do we, in our everyday lives, in our emotions and relationships, live in an excellent way that brings you glory? Father, teach us. Our hearts, our minds, our ears, and our eyes are open to your Spirit and what you have for us. So I thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just kind of prayed my intro, which is that we've kind of reviewed on, if we remember our little illustration here, right? Don't worry, it's just stuff. It's okay, just pretend it didn't happen, okay? I really work not to be perfect up here so we can all be friends, because if I was perfect, you'd be so intimidated. And I don't want that to happen, so I'll just drop stuff occasionally. So here we are talking about the excellent woman. And as we look at this, we tried to get an understanding of what excellence is and to redefine it maybe a little bit more biblically than perhaps what we've taken away from the past as we've looked at Proverbs 31 in Scripture. That being excellent means we are in Christ and filled with His Spirit, and out of that Spirit, we live a life that glorifies Him in everything. And it is my character and my faith in Him that defines me. It is not what I do. It is who I am that drives my life. And as we looked at that and took it a bit deeper about when it comes to spiritually who I am, it is understanding the fear of the Lord. That is the key to being a woman of surpassing excellence and what that means. And out of that great fear of the Lord comes a greater faith, and a faith that knows Him and worships Him and understands what He has done for us. And we looked a little bit at the cross, understanding that Christ is our propitiation. He indeed has stood where the fire has already been. That's, I stand where the fire has already been. He did that for me. And so because of that, then yes, because I trust Him with my eternity and with that, my destiny, I can trust Him with today and tomorrow. What is this life in comparison to the eternity that He has already bought on our behalf? There is nothing that man can do to us, nothing that time can do to us that He can't handle, no matter what we're going through. As I thought about that then of saying, okay, how do we take this deeper and understand it? I'm going to suggest that as women, there are probably two things as a counselor, as a pastor's wife, and as a professor that I talk more about than anything, and that would be emotions and relationships. And now when we talk about being an excellent woman, we get to be really practical. It is not my desire at all to shame you, to have you sit there and leave with a burden of guilt that you don't think could ever be removed from you. I don't wish to add to your burden. But often we have to look in the mirror and say, okay, Lord, where do you need to do business in my life? Where do I need to change? And sometimes what we see in the mirror isn't always as pretty as what we would hope it would be. So as I talk to you, know that if in some way you begin to feel a little bad, Maybe it's the Lord speaking to you, because it's not my desire. As I speak to in any way shame you or to hurt you, and know that as I speak to you, the Spirit has certainly been speaking to me. I am not perfect. And I want to know where I fail so deeply, so I know where God is doing the work in me and I can cooperate that. Because I want to grow in excellence every single day, so that on the day that I am called home, I can stand before Him. And I don't want to leave anything left behind. I want to have given it all for the sake of Christ. So sometimes these conversations we're going to have here about emotions and relationships, it can be emotionally uncomfortable, but I hope that you'll find it personally applicable as well as very, very practical. Okay? So let's dive into this. But of course, before we talk about the excellent part, we're going to talk about, I know, this is like the best thing I do for some of you, is the top five list of things that only women understand. Where's Craig? Is he still around? He could really learn about this. Here we go. Let's see if we can learn together here. More things that only women understand. Number one, stringing beads along a thin wire for an hour can be a lot of fun. Two, a creative use of leftovers is definitely excellent. Somebody gave me that. Who gave me that example? Somebody, yeah, there you go. She told me at lunch, and I'm like, yes, you're right. Because we can actually do that, some of us, kind of. Sometimes you just need to cry. I love when my boys are having kind of a deaf day, and I'll just go up to them, even though Josh is 6'3". Do you need to cry? He looks at me like I've got seven heads. Like, no. I go, it might make you feel better. It never makes me feel better, Mom. Well, it makes me feel better. Next is, PMS stands for pretty much sick of everyone. And I'm pretty concerned. I'm also very convinced that PMS does not stop at menopause. And last but not least, women understand one another without having to explain themselves. Go ahead, start in the middle of a story. I gotcha. No problem. But my husband, sometimes I do that to him, and he just looks at me, and I go, I know, you look like you're caught in the blinds. Because he sometimes is, he doesn't. So I'm happy to be with you guys, because you get me, and I'm so thrilled. Excellence is who you are, not what you do. And so a little synopsis of where we've gone so far this weekend. Excellence is Christ in me, expressed intentionally through the power of the Holy Spirit, and matures with an understanding of a fear of the Lord, which produces in us a greater faith. Now, from this position, we live our daily lives. And how are we to live? According to 1 John, and this is how we know we are in Christ. The one who says he is in Christ should walk just as he walked. I love the phrase, no, I am saved by faith alone in Christ, but not a faith that is alone. If you truly believe, you'll be able to tell. And this does not mean that you have to be perfect, but God's got to make some kind of a difference. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is really living inside of us, and there's no difference, then that's a pretty weak God. That's not possible. And that's one of the things John was talking to his writers about. Don't fool yourself. If there's no change, if there's no conviction even as you sin, because that's what the Holy Spirit cannot reside comfortably in a life of sin. At least there's conviction. There has to be some kind of difference. Well, what does that look like? What would a difference look like? We're going to talk then about, let's go look at 1 Peter 2:25. For you are called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. It's a very interesting verse. You know, if anybody ever says, oh, Jesus loves you, he died for you, accept Jesus, it's just great. You know, Jesus is great. But then follow it up with this verse. You get to suffer. See, he's our example, and he was willing to be obedient unto death. He gave it all. He was willing to be uncomfortable and inconvenienced and have people mock him and misunderstand him and turn from him and to suffer And may I suggest, ladies, we live in a time and age in this world where it is only going to get radically worse, where you stand for Christ, and I would assume we need to start getting ready to be truly persecuted, like maybe some of our sisters around the world. We're not in a friendly place anymore in history here. And we have to understand that if we believe, then we're going to suffer at times. It's going to be inconvenient. In looking at this, I think we need to be careful that, as I've said a million times, I think, to you already, that an excellent woman is a human being, not a human doing. And I just want to really reiterate this, because as we talk about what we do and what it looks like in our life, do not get confused that it is your doing that saves you, that it is your doing that does anything for you. Your doing, your obedience, is a response to God for his love for you. I give him my obedience. I get to obey. I don't have to obey. I get to. If you don't get this right, and especially those of you who have children or grandchildren, be very careful that you do not teach them the gospel and then raise them to be little legalists. I came to the cross, but now I do this. I share my toys, and I'm nice, and I obey my mom and dad, and I do. No. You come to Christ as a sinner, you receive him, and the rest of your life then in obedience is just a sacrifice of praise. That's what obedience is. And we are called to be like Christ in suffering. It's a sacrifice of praise. I get to obey. And when it costs me something, how much the better. But if you got a bunch of little kids that know about Jesus, but they're just doing what they should because, by golly, we want good little Sunday school kids, they're no more saved than anything. They're so confused. It's moralism. It's legalism. Don't do it because you have to. I love Craig, by the way. I don't know if he's in here. One of the best thing, I don't know what you call it, a talk given on an opportunity to give, because he talked about the heart. Is your heart in it? Then give. If not, we don't need it. And I think God says the same thing with our obedience. If your heart's in it, then show me you love me. But if your heart's not in it, you can keep it. It's kind of like if my husband were to give me flowers. If his heart is in it, then bring on the bouquets. But if you have to do it, well, it's your birthday. Here's it for your anniversary. I know you like roses. You know, just keep the flowers. I'll go get them myself. But if you want to do it, feel free. And I think God's the same way. If you want to give, if you want to obey, then go for it. But if not, just keep your efforts. I don't need it. We're a human being, and out of who we are, then we get to obey and live. You are a human being, not a human doing. In this then, go ahead and hit it. Sometimes I think we become our to-do list. This becomes our life. Who are you? That. I'm a piece of paper. But honestly, you are a child of God. You are not his workhorse. And honestly, I think this is sometimes how we see each other. How are you? Oh, I'm busy. Busy. Why in the world does that sound godly? It's not. Stop being so busy. If you get to spend your life doing things, okay, do I just sit around at home having nothing to do? No. But I will tell you something, June, that I loved about your dad. Roy Tosh one time said to me, he goes, I would rather burn out than fizzle out. And he lived his life till the last day, laying it all out on the field. And I loved that man because he gave it all. He didn't want to waste a moment that God had given him. But he wasn't a workhorse for God. It was out of his heart of deep love for Christ. Never, ever would he have told you that he was busy. It didn't cross his mind. I'm just living for Jesus. And this is what it looks like in my life. It doesn't have to look like this in your life. You have your life, I have my life, but we each have to live it for the glory of God. So figure out whatever that looks like, but do it out of love and obedience and joy. And remember, you are his child, dearly loved and valued, and you are not his workhorse. Now, you might want to look at, I study psychology, also a little bit of sociology, and you might wonder, hey, when did this idea that as women were workhorses? It might have started in the 1950s with an ad like this from Kellogg's. I know. So the harder a wife worked, the cuter she looked. I'm so glad this is not videotaped. Okay, and if you can't read the little cartoon, the husband comes home and goes, gosh, honey, you seem to thrive on cooking, cleaning, and dusting, and I'm all tuckered out by closing time. What's the answer? And she's like, vitamins, darling. I always get my vitamins. So then you get the vitamins called Pep from Kellogg's, and then you look super cute as you clean a sparkling house. That woman is psychotic. So anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there. You are not, the point is, you're not a human doing, you're a human being. And honestly, I think the more in love we are with Christ and we live a passionate life for Him, I think then's the cuter we look, whether your house is dusted or not. Which I'm just, again, I'm not perfect, so I'll be vulnerable. My house isn't dusted. You want to come over and write your name in it, just feel free. I don't care. Excellence transforms our emotions. So this is what we're going to look at first. Let's understand a little bit about what they are. What are emotions? Emotions are subjective reactions to experience. What do I mean? It means that it's not an objective thing. It's not something that's concrete. It's not necessarily factual. It's a subjective reaction. What influences this experience of our emotions? Well, it's how often you experience it. The physical manifestations of your emotion, our reaction to our emotions, our beliefs about the circumstances we're in, and cultural influences. All of that affects your emotions. What do they do for us? Well, first, they communicate what we need. Second, they mobilize us to action. Third, they promote exploration of our life. And fourth, express our desires and intentions. Okay, how can I make this real simple for you? Okay, so as a developmental psychologist, you as a human being can basically be divided up, kind of, into four different categories, or domains is what we call them. Part of it is physical. You're all physical. If you're not sure, just like touch yourself. There, you're physical. See? Okay, go ahead. Seriously do it. So then you keeps you awake, if nothing else, right? Yeah, okay. And then, good. Hit your neighbor. Saw somebody just whack off. Look, you're physical. Ugh. Good. You're physical. Your physical being counts. And seriously, if it's PMS, you have hormones. If they're low, you're going to be a little cranky. Then you got to really pray a lot. But you're physical, okay? So that's part of you. Another part of you is cognitive. This is what you're thinking about. This is what you believe. These are these thoughts. This is what you believe is true. These are your presuppositions, your cognitive. The third part is your psychosocial. This is the personality that God has given you. You really do have a certain personality and temperament. And by the way, it's easier to change a child's IQ than it is their personality. You kind of are who you are a little bit. And the other part of that psychosocial is your social relationships, because who I am is meant to be in relationship. I am made in the image of God. God is always in relationship with Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I am meant to be in relationship. So I take who God has made me to be, my personality, my temperament, and I hook it up with others. I become in relationships. That's psychosocial. And then the fourth part of you is spiritual. That's who you are. Notice that one of the domains is not emotion. And that is because an emotion is a response to anything that goes on within any one of those. Emotions can look a number of different ways. So for example, let's look at this picture. What would you say that child is feeling? Terrified, scared, you know, the family's going along, this little safari, and all of a sudden this big horse comes in to eat his head. It's called being scared. You see, he's in an experience there, and he's having a physical reaction. His head is saying, I'm going to die. Obviously, the person that's driving the truck is not near me. They can't save me. And he's probably, if he's a believer, praying really fast there. He has the emotion is a response to what is going on. Let's look at another picture. Oh, look at that baby girl. Mine. Actually, she's 19 now. That's when she was 18, and she had she is actually a semi-professional dancer, and so when she goes to her contests and her performances, Dad always buys her flowers, and so that's a picture of my husband and her, and she just did really, really well. Guess how he's feeling? He's proud. She's just the best, and she is feeling loved. It's a good, good social moment for them, and it results in emotions. And another one, I love this. Okay, so for those of you who hate me because I like taxidermy, zoos, and as my new friend Karen said, bacon, I do, I love bacon, I'm a carnivore. This girl has a pet camel, so camels are kind of cool for the animal. How do you think she's feeling? She's just so happy. It's just a good moment. We have all sorts of emotions, from terrified to tender to loving to proud to just utter joy. And all of those emotions are a response to any of these other categories in our life. Now, why do you need to know that? Because some of you want to get your emotions under control, but maybe you struggle because you're not sure how to do it. So I want to give you this picture. That's called a really big bonfire. Now, if you notice, where's the fire? It's down low, right? What's above it? Sparks. And it's probably hot, right? Heat, light, smoke. I saw some of you sitting out by the campfire out there. Did you get the smoke in your face? Now, if you wanted to change the light, the heat, and the smoke, because you're sitting there and it's just, oh, it's just way too much, and I hate this, and it needs to change, what would you change? Would you look at the smoke? Let's change the smoke. No, what do you change? The fire. You have to go to the source. You don't deal with the response and the reactions. Your emotions are the heat, the light, and the smoke. That's your emotions. They just did some research about 10 years ago in the field of counseling, and they had this great insight into counseling, which was emotion-based therapy doesn't work. Talking about your emotions all day, all the emotions does is tell you something's going on. So the little girl with the camel, it's letting you know something's going on in the moment, in her relationship or her experience. The emotion is also like a red flag. It's telling you, hey, pay attention. You need to look at this. But that's not what you concentrate on. You have to get beyond that and go, I need to take a really good look at me. And maybe it is physical. Maybe I'm not eating right. Maybe I'm not sleeping well. Maybe I'm not getting enough exercise. Maybe my excuse of I'm so busy that I don't take care of the body God gave me. Maybe you need to look at physically and go, you know, maybe that's a part of some of the conflict you have or concerns you have in your life. Or what about psychosocial? What about your relationships? Our relationships are to be built on biblical scripture. You need to be living in light of his word. If his word says it, we have to live by it. And if somebody else is not living by it, we have to tell them. That may result in conflict, which won't feel good. So now you have a choice. Do I avoid the bad feeling, or do I say the truth in love? And the thing about truth is, I don't have to scream it at you. I can just tell you. And you may not like it, and it can be conflict. But if it's true, it's true. It's kind of like if a student comes to me and they have a problem with a test I gave them or something, and I'm like, well, I understand your concern. These were the rules. You seem to either not understand them or follow them, so then this is the score that you have earned. I haven't given it to you. This is the score you've earned. They can be all upset. My blood pressure does not have to go up. This, it was in writing. This is the way it is. Now, does it feel good? No, I don't like making anybody upset. But is my life all about avoiding pain and conflict? I have to do what's right. And one of the things I tell my students is, if anything, I'm going to be a woman of my word. My yes is going to be yes. My no is going to be no. And if I tell you the test is only open on one day, it's only going to be open on one day. And you're not going to come up to me afterwards and say, oh, I slept through it. Can I have it on another day? No, I just told 150 students it's only open on this one day. And there are no exceptions to that, unless you're in the hospital or somebody died. But other than a major emergency, everyone has to take it at the same time. and I'm sorry you slept through it and it's a zero, but I'm not going to change my word. And even though you're really angry at me and you feel like it's really unfair that you don't get a second chance, and where's my grace? Here's the problem with asking somebody for grace. You are asking them to go back a little bit on their word. Be very careful how much we ask that of each other, because at some point then it makes me unfair and untrustworthy. Here's my word. This is what I said. It's like when you're raising children. If I say that curfew's 10 o'clock, it's 10 o'clock. If you come in late, we can talk about it. I don't plan to have a two-hour lecture or scream at you, but there may be a consequence. Now, if I believe that in talking to you, you understand that, and it is in your heart that you want to obey, there you go. But ultimately, if we are going to at least talk about it and then go from there, and sometimes the talk enough is enough of a consequence. Your emotions tell you there's an issue, either physically, psychosocially, cognitively. Some of you believe things that are just not true. Things that your parents have said to you, spouses have said to you, children have said to you, friends have said to you, and the lies keep circulating. And you have to confront them with the word. The word is living and active. It's a two-edged sword. Nothing can destroy your bad, evil thoughts more than scripture. That's what God has given us, and the power of the Holy Spirit to make that change. I would also say, be very careful that you own that and don't quickly say, well, it's Satan trying to make me feel bad. Oftentimes, I think, first of all, Satan is only a limited, finite being. He's only in one place in the entire universe. Honestly, I don't think I'm that big of a deal for him to spend a lot of time with me, but I do think there are demons. But a lot of times, demons don't have to do anything. I can be my own worst enemy. My own thinking gets me in trouble, and I need to own that when I start thinking things. And one of the things is let's say I'm upset with my husband because he didn't do what I think he should do, and I keep thinking about that. You know, if he would have understood what I was thinking, or if he would have been more kind, or if he would have been this, or he would have been that, and then I start having my whole list of shoulds. He should do this and should do this, and this is what I think about all day. How do you think I'm going to feel and then respond to him when he comes home that night? Not so good. I have to be careful of my thought life, and that it needs to be bibbling. It needs to be Bible-based, and I need to be careful. And the last is spiritual. Am I adoring my God that has died for me? Am I, like we've talked about the last two sessions, is my focus that I am a child of the King who is dearly loved and filled with the Spirit, and I live for Him, and I want to be filled with His Spirit and live out of that so I'm living an excellent life? Am I doing that intentionally, moment by moment by moment? I got some not so great news this afternoon, and God in His grace sent June, and she prayed for me because I am like, I really don't need this on Saturday afternoon. But you know, do I have to go to June and go, oh no, everything's fine? No, not really. Not everything's fine right now. I'm going to tell her the truth. She prayed for me, thought about scripture. You leave it behind, you move on. Praise God. Spiritually, you take it. Remember what Elizabeth Elliot says? Faith doesn't have all the answers, but it takes whatever you're going through to the one who does. He can handle it. And if sometimes you need someone to help you take it to the throne, then take it to the throne and walk away. But think about physical, cognitive, psychosocial, spiritual, and realize that your emotions, all they're doing is telling you something's wrong with the source. And if the emotions are too hot and they're stinging your eyes and you need it to change, go to the source. And honestly, this is where hopefully occasionally I might be helpful as a counselor. When somebody comes in, I just give them a different perspective. Not that I have all the answers, but to say together, let's look at the source. And maybe I see something from a different perspective for you to consider so that you can be that excellent woman God desires for you. That's where we ask God to enter in, is into the source of those emotions. Emotions expressed, you can't control what you don't have in your possession. You have to acknowledge your feelings, put a word to it, and then think about where they come from. And I'm going to suggest how you could do that. It's called the necessity of self-reflection. You have to stop sometimes and think about what is going on in me, and I'm going to own it. So the intentional attention is resisting distractions. You have to stop and say, I'm really going to think about this. What am I feeling, and where is that coming from? What am I feeling, and where is that coming from? What am I feeling, where is that coming from? And stop being distracted. And I'll tell you, we live in a world that loves to distract us with a million different things. You need to give intentional attention to this. Second, it's a sacrifice of time required. It's just you're going to have to sacrifice some time to do it. Contemplation takes work. To really sit and think, you might think, oh, well, that should be pretty easy. Sometimes it's not for me. I have to think and go, what exactly am I feeling? And why was that such a huge response? What's going on in me? And what am I thinking? And where am I physically? And what about my relationships? And where am I with God right now? I need to really contemplate this. And that's just going to take some work. The next is that decision-making is hard. Okay, now maybe I kind of figure out what the source of the problem is. Now I got to figure out what to do about that. And sometimes that's not so easy to figure out. Isn't it? We live in what I call a microwave society. I want the food now. Heaven forbid you're in the line for McDonald's and it lasts more than a minute and a half. I'm going through Starbucks the other morning at 5:15. Took 2 minutes. And all of a sudden I find myself doing this. I'm like, what is wrong with me? I have time. It's 2 minutes. But we want it. We want it now. Okay, figured out what I'm feeling. I know what the problem is. I got to make a decision. I'm going to try to do that. And I got to figure out which way to go with this. And because I don't know it now, and I have to kind of wade through it a little bit, we get impatient. Decision-making's hard. Sometimes it takes time, and we need to work through that process. And the last is, sometimes follow-through is harder still. Sometimes you know what you need to say and do, and you just don't want to go there. It's going to cost you. Might cost you your reputation. Might cost you a relationship. Might cost you some pain emotionally. But is he worth it? I think he is. If you know what God, what is the right thing to do is, and it's been confirmed by other believers, and in your spirit, you just know it's the right thing to do, and biblically, you have a firm foundation. Sometimes it's really hard to follow through, and that is where, as sisters in Christ, we come along together. Have somebody go in that with you. You know, I have a picture of this when it comes to follow through. You've heard of the Titanic. It was a big boat, hit an iceberg, went down, right? There was one passenger on the Titanic called the unsinkable Molly Brown. And if you don't know who she is a great woman to look up. Molly was in one of those lifeboats. And that lifeboat and everybody in it made it. They all survived because Molly was unsinkable. She was gonna see it through. Not everybody in that boat had enough faith. Sometimes they were just thinking, oh, it's not gonna work out. But not Molly. Molly had an attitude and a direction and she knew what she was gonna do. Whenever I think of my life and it gets really, really kind of challenging, I think about, Lord, it just feels like the Titanic is going down. I look around and go, who's in my lifeboat? I'm not going to stop the Titanic from sinking. It's going to happen. Sometimes life just totally implodes. But when I look around, one of the best gifts God gives us is we're not alone in our lifeboat. I'm looking around going, okay, this isn't so bad. Sometimes I just feel better because of the people who like me. And you look around going, this isn't, the Titanic's going down. At least I'm not going alone. And you're not. Look around you right here, even at Fort for this weekend and the fellowship we've been having. Whatever you're going through, you are not alone. So if you get inside of your head and you sometimes think it's hopeless and helpless and you look around going, oh, I don't know if I can do this, you don't have to do it alone. You have the Spirit of God who is always with you and your sisters in Christ to encourage you. So let's practice some self-reflection about being conscientious and intentional. Certainly two words that define what excellence is. What are some things you would want to ask yourself in going through this? Number one, what bothers you? If you're feeling emotional pain, you just need to stop and say what bothers you. Now, in looking at what bothers you, are you just being selfish and you need to admit to sin? Or is this something that is really offensive and you need to acknowledge it as so? How do you know? Is it an affront to God's will? If somebody is living in a sinful way, are they doing something sinful, you're going to be offended and hurt, and that's okay. God has given you that emotion to let you know, hey, something's wrong here. The reason you're bothered is you need to pay attention to what the problem is. Do not push it under the rug. On the other hand, if you're like, well, no, the person hasn't, they're just annoying. They haven't really sinned, they're just annoying. Well, do I tell them they're annoying? Or maybe it's me. And then I have to sit back and go, wait, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, one of those is kindness and patience. Maybe I'm just being a little bit too picky. Maybe I need to just go for a walk. Maybe I just need to pray. Because seriously, if all of you came up to me and wanted to tell me what you found annoying in me, we'd be here all night. Because just like somebody can annoy me, I am very aware that I can be highly annoying. So I have to be careful that everything, little thing that bothers me, is not necessarily something that is worthy of my time to talk about, because it could be me. And sometimes you're just annoyed. It's like, yeah, it's not really them or me. I'm just, forget it. That's it. It's a little fire. Put it out. Move on. But you have to think through what bothers you, and then just compare it to God's word. Second, why does it bother you? Realize the cause. Another way of looking at this is it a contradiction of God's divine nature? Okay, why does the cross exist? Why did Jesus have to die? Because God is both just and loving. Just means I cannot just ignore your sin. When you sin, you have offended a holy God and are worthy of a punishment in hell. But God is also loving and gracious and merciful and long-suffering and doesn't want anyone to perish. Because God is both just and loving, those two divine attributes of God meet at the cross. When I see Christ standing in the place where I should be, I think of God's justice and his love, and they meet at the cross. They are both there. When somebody has grievously sinned against you, or you have been even slightly sinned against, it may be that you have to look at this and go, if they have not done God's will, if you really love to avoid conflict, you're always going to play the loving card. And you're going to brush it away. And there's never going to be any consequences in the other person's life or real conflict. On the other hand, if you just like to tell the truth how it is and you don't really care, then we play the justice card and you're holding everybody to this standard that you yourself don't even meet. We have to look at this and balance it out and say, look, here is God's character. He is just, he is loving, he is merciful, he is gracious, and I need to figure out as a reflection of him, what's going on here and what do I need to do? So realize, you got to name the pain, realize the cause, looking both at God's will and his divine character to figure out what's going on and the direction you need to head. The third is, what do you think should change? And you need to verbalize your desire. You need to align yourself to God's will and his nature. You need to figure out where you need this to change. You can't just go up to the fire and go, well, I don't like the smoke and I don't like the heat and I don't like the light. Well, what do you want it to change? And if that means you got to write it down or tell a friend or just tell God. And I know when I say just, that sounds horrible. I mean, prayer is so effective. Talk it out with him. Like, God, what do you want me to do? Because this is what your word says, and this is who you are, and this is what I want my life to reflect. And so what do I need to be doing here for you? What is the most godly thing to do? And to keep my head in the game there so I'm not just run by my emotions. The next is to then evaluate your self-reflection. Start over. God's will, his divine nature, what's bothering me, verbalizing what you think needs a change. Are you indeed doing this biblically and godly? And then last, make the change. Whatever conclusion you've come to at the end of this, go ahead and make the change. There's a whole therapy called ACT. It's a form of therapy. It's called acceptance commitment therapy. Meaning, accept just what is. What is. Don't play games in your mind about what reality isn't. It is it. This is it. This is my reality right here. And I'm going to accept what it is. And then I'm going to commit to making whatever changes I think need to be changed. That's it. That's the whole therapy. Just accept what is. And then commit to whatever changes you need to make. Realizing that if you're going to make a change, If you're gonna deal with the source of the heat and the smoke and the light, it's gonna cost you. Nothing worth anything comes free. If we know we are saved by faith in Christ alone and are undeserving of this faith, we will be humble and grateful. And from these two emotions, we can let the others flow. As I go through this process of having my emotions I want them to be informed by God's word and fueled by his spirit. Then in doing this, I want to make sure that as I go through this, that I remain humble and grateful, that I am a daughter of him. I don't deserve what God has given to me. I want to be gracious. I want to remain grateful for what God has given to me. And in that place, then, is a good place to start evaluating your emotions. Humble, we remember we are recipients of grace. We have received that which is undeserved, lovingly saved from our own deserved punishment. Where this helps me is if I do have to confront someone on sin, and I did, I caught a boy cheating 2 weeks ago, I remember that I have lied, I have cheated, I have done things in the past also. It helps me not to take the emotions behind that, of which I felt very strongly about what he did, but to handle them appropriately because I started with humility. Grateful. We can do nothing to earn our salvation, and we can do nothing to lose our salvation. We are his, and he faithfully protects and provides all that we need for salvation and life everlasting. I need to be thankful. I love the scripture that says, be thankful always. Give thanks always. Because as you deal with the hard things of life and you ask God to enter into that, sometimes as we deal with all that and the work of it, it can get really just drag you down. The other side of that, think of a teeter-totter, the other side of it is remember to be grateful for what God has given you. You are saved. You have his spirit. Your eternity is taken care of. You have sisters in Christ. You're not alone in your boat. You have much to be grateful for. Remain grateful and humble. Then do the work of taking your emotions before the throne so God leads you into making excellent choices in your relationships and your life for him. Ultimately, I think, how do we see this spiritually? We see it, what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit. It's great to do sometimes a fruit check. Just memorize them and go, okay, love, how's that going? Joy, peace, let's skip that one. Patience, let's really skip that one. No, let's not. Let's look at peace. What is peace? Restful faith in a world that can't stop talking or moving. We live in a very loud world. Does anybody know that? And actually the word peace, if you study it in scripture, requires a certain amount of quietness. I want a restful faith, as Susanna Spurgeon and Elizabeth Elliot talked about. A restful faith that even if my world is completely chaotic and I'm going down for the third time, I'm at peace. You know the scripture that talks about what is beautiful before God is a gentle and quiet spirit? Another way of looking at that is a gentle and peaceful spirit. And a great picture that I heard from a pastor one time was, if you think about a boat on the high seas and a big storm comes in and the boat is tossing and turning on the waves, but from that boat goes deep into the water an anchor that hits bottom, fathoms deep, and it holds there. That anchor is the gentle and quiet woman, the gentle and peaceful woman. As the storms come and everything gets tossed around, she is solid. She's at peace. That's a gentle and quiet woman. That is of great worth in God's sight. A restful faith. If I don't have a restful faith, if my emotions aren't there, then I know something's going on in the source. Another is patience, a contentment with life when life is inconvenient and uncomfortable. This is an ability to slow down. I don't get what I want when I want it, and I'm patient with that. I'm content, even if I have to do a lot of stuff I don't want to do. Self-control, practicing self-reflection and then self-restraint, intentionally applying yes, no, or wait to our emotions and our life. I don't always just react. I want to take some time to respond. An excellent woman is in charge of her emotions by living out her life by the Spirit with a humble and grateful attitude. That's how we take our excellence in knowing Christ, being filled with his Spirit, having the fear of the Lord and a greater faith, and that it impacts who we are in our emotions by living out that life humbly, gratefully, and with a great deal of self-reflection. Who would I think of as we looked at Elizabeth Elliot and Susanna Spurgeon? I would like to now introduce you to Susanna Wesley. She was born a long time ago. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. It said of this of her, although she never preached a sermon or published a book or founded a church, she is known as the mother of Methodism. Why? Because two of her sons, John and Charles Wesley, applied the example and teachings and circumstances of their home life to the church. This resulted in the Methodist denomination. One of the founding principles of the Methodist movement was a systematic building up of a person's spiritual life. Susanna Wesley experienced many hardships in her life. If you don't know about her life, she was first the 25th of 25 children. I know, right? Wow. Anybody have 25 kids? Good. You do? No, please, don't even dream of it, okay? No. I mean, could you imagine? God bless her. But she was the 25th of 25. And after that, she was married to Samuel Wesley on November 11, 1688. She had 19 children. Out of these 19 children, 9 died as infants. 4 of the children who died were twins. A maid accidentally smothered one child to death, and at her death, only 8 were alive. If you have ever experienced the death of a child, there is no grief worse. None. Nothing compares. This woman who went through grief after grief after grief after grief remained faithful to her God. Could you imagine if she had let her emotions get out of control? If she had let her emotions dictate her life and not her faith? We would not have had John and Charles Wesley. We would not have the great teachings that came from her. She said this, "Help me, Lord, to remember that religion is not to be confined to the church, nor exercised only in prayer and meditation, but that everywhere I am in thy presence, everywhere I go, that is my faith and who I am." Her husband left her and the children for over a year because of a minor dispute. While these were two great men of God, they really weren't the best husbands, and I'm just going to be nice and leave it at that. Over a year, and when I say minor, we're talking maybe she didn't iron his shirt the way he wanted. We're talking minor. Gone for a year. So she wrote to her husband this letter. "I am a woman, but I'm also the mistress of a large family. And though the superior charge of the souls contained in it lies upon you," in other words, you're the father and the husband and to be providing, "yet in your long absence, I cannot but look upon every soul you leave under my charge as a talent committed to me under a trust. I am not a man nor a minister, yet as a mother and a mistress, I feel I ought to do more than I had yet done. I resolved to begin with my own children, in which I observe the following method. I take such a proportion of time as I can spare every night to discourse with each child apart. On Monday, I talk with Molly, on Tuesday with Hetty, Wednesday with Nancy, Thursday with Jackie, Friday with Patty, Saturday with Charles. It is said that at least 1 hour every day she took to disciple her children, intentionally. The most important thing she could do with life, this faith that she was given by God, was to take this faith, live this faith, and then give it to her children, no matter what was else going on in her life, whether it was a grief of a child who had just died or a husband who left her because she did some kind of housekeeping mishap." That is a faithful woman who has her faith that defines her and not her emotions. Out of this, she's actually well known for rules for raising children, and I think that you will see her self-reflection and self-restraint. It actually is poured out through how she raised the next generation. 1, subdue the self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. She did not allow the emotions of her children to just run helter-skelter. She did not ignore them, but the emotions were to tell them something, and then they worked from a more objective point of view. It wasn't just a free-for-all on emotions. 2, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. She had a rule, if you cry, you must do it quietly by 2 years old. You may cry, you may have your feelings, but your feelings will not define you nor this household. Our faith defines us. That's what defines us, and she never moved from that. 4, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. This is a woman who was intentional about her faith. She said it, she followed it, she stood by it. She remembered what she had said and she followed through. And I know that I promise to go through this part a little bit more quickly. Because when you get your emotions and everything under control, it's going to affect your relationships, and hopefully in a positive way. But we're going to talk about them. So, relationships. The goal of our lives is to make us holy so we give Him glory. That's why we're created. As such, God will orchestrate your relationships to make you holy. Why do you have relationships? To make you holy. Not necessarily to make you happy. If we had that in our head, I think it'd look a little different when we had issues. Often our relationships are the context of who we are. We are the fish in the fishbowl. The relationships are just the context we're swimming around in. Relationships are most difficult when we are interrupted, inconvenienced, or uncomfortable. And we have to be careful at that moment when I am interrupted, inconvenienced, or uncomfortable, and my emotions aren't very happy, that I don't basically spew it all out over that person. We need to remember that we are defined by who we are, not our roles. This is where, at Women's Retreats, we are talking about relationships. We're going to talk a lot about relationships and a little about marriage. Because everybody in the room, you might be married, you might not be married. You may have already been married, you may be divorced, you may be separated, whatever. Your role, or what you do, does not ultimately define you. It is your faith. And whatever position you find yourself in, whether you're married or not or whatever, that is merely the circumstance God has you in to change you, to make you holy, because you were created for a relationship with Him and to give Him glory. It wasn't so that one day you could be married or even be a mom, or else to be single and not have to worry about all that stuff. Either way. I like being married and being a mom, by the way. But Paul did say being single was quite the blessing. Not that I want him to die, so don't get that thought. I do like being married and wife. But whatever position you find you're in, it's not your role or what you do that defines you. That's the point. It's who you are in Christ. Proverbs says this, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She's stable, dignified, and happy. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She is kind and wise. Who we are is determined by who we allow ourselves to be, not the circumstance we find ourselves in. This is who she is, whether the circumstances are good or not. Now, again, I'll tell you how imperfect I am. I totally admit that on any day in my house, I am probably not always stable, dignified, happy, kind, and wise, and especially the stable part. Sometimes I'm thinking, I should be, I know it. That is going to be a time for the, that's like, Lord, that supernatural Holy Spirit, just more. Like, because I'm just, you know, you got to know what's going on and to say, but that is the excellent wife, where she is so centered on her faith and filled with the Spirit and know how she's living, that no matter what's going on, this is who she is. And that's what defines me, not the circumstances or the relationships. In serving one another, what do we do as we try to become, as God uses that relationship to make us more holy? We are called to love one another. The phrase is used 11 times in the New Testament. The Greek word for one another is allelon, which denotes a reciprocal and mutual work on the part of believers toward one another. It occurs 58 times in the New Testament, excluding the Gospels. So love one another is 11 times, but one another's are 58 times. You were created for relationships in which God can change you to make you holy. And how does He do that? By giving us instructions of how we are to treat one another. And true servanthood, when I live this out, means I am going to be inconvenienced, uncomfortable, and interrupted. Every morning you wake up, you go, okay, Lord, here we go. I am ready to be inconvenienced, uncomfortable, and interrupted. And I know you can get me through this, and I can be dignified, happy, stable, kind, and wise as I am inconvenienced, uncomfortable, and interrupted. My husband would be laughing his head off right now. I'm just going to tell you. To love one another is found over and over again throughout the Bible. Leviticus 19:18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the people within the church, is basically at this point with Israel. Israel, it's, you know, the command given to Israel is don't bear a grudge against among your own people, among the church. Do not bear grudges with one another. Let it go. If somebody's offended you, they should say they're sorry. You can forgive them and you let it go. If they don't say they're sorry, then pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them and let it go. And if you're not sure how to do that, then you could also sing the Disney song, Let It Go. Okay, just let it go, because don't hold a grudge among the other people within the church. Leviticus 19:34, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is someone you don't know. This is the Walmart hello person. That's so happy you're there. It's a great day at Walmart. I want to grow up and do that one day. Hi. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. These are your family and friends and the people that you get along with and you're close to. So whether you're close to them, it's somebody within your church, or it's someone you don't even know, we are to be loving. It is a characteristic of being an excellent woman. There are narratives that show love, but don't use the actual word. It's the story of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. John says that God is love, and since we are to be as God in likeness, love should be a defining characteristic of all Christians. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, and by the way, when you ever read verses like this, go ahead, look a little Greek, do some word studies. When it says he has loved us in this way, it means that Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Jesus paid it all and gave it all. That is how he loved us. That is how we are to love one another. We are to love one another generously. 1 John 4:9, God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his one and only Son of the world so that we might live through him. And how do I love you generously? It is by his Spirit. It's not by my own work, it is by him. An excellent woman is sacrificial, serving others out of what God has given to her. And that is how we treat one another. And every morning when you get up and you have to deal with your emotions in these relationships, which are usually highly annoying, and you're going to be uncomfortable, inconvenienced, and interrupted, you will yet be stable, dignified, happy, kind, and wise because you are filled with the Spirit. And that means that we are living out our faith in an excellent way. Now, for those of you who do find yourself married, what is the work of marriage in your life? Marriage is a mission. The mission of it is to mold what we become. It does not just inform us what to do. Marriage is meant to make you holy, not happy. It is a union in which you show to the world Christ and his church. It is a spiritual union where the two become one in order to show to the world how Christ and his church live together. It is to be a holy example to the world, and it is to change you to be more like Christ. There's a very deep spiritual meaning to you. It is not all about romance and making you happy, and it's wonderful. And I think sometimes marriages get into a lot of problems because they don't have the expectations in line first. Ultimately, every relationship is to make you more like Christ. Every relationship. And if God introduces marriage into it, it's ultimately to make you like Christ. But I know when I got married over 26 years ago, if I had known then what I know now, what that 26 years would look like, it is not easy. And I have very precious friends who started out on a marriage and it went horribly, horribly bad. And they've went through more pain than you can imagine. But was it a mistake? Was it wrong? No, God used it to make her holy. It just didn't turn out to be every little girl's dream. The goal of marriage is to make you holy and to give him glory. That's why it exists. What should I become then in this marriage? 1 Peter 1:15, you shall be holy for I am holy. We are all to become conformed to the image of Christ. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insult at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. For those of you that have a good marriage, praise God, because you are allowed to be holy and enjoy that relationship with your husband and at the same time glorify God, and it is enjoyable. But for many, you may be going through a very, very hard time. How do you handle that? You are to follow in his steps. You are to watch what you say and how you handle that with your mouth. You are not to retaliate, not make threats, meaning you say you're going to do something, but you don't follow through. Ultimately, you trust yourself to him who judges justly, Elroy, the God who sees all, and you trust him to see and you go to His Word and pray and ask God to show you in the idea of justice and love, God, who do I need to be? Because ultimately this man that God has put into your life needs to know Christ or he will go to hell. And that is the bigger picture. You know, most women, when we get married and have children and we think about, I know girls that want to go into the mission field. Most don't think their mission field, their marriage and their family. But I can tell you story after story after story where that woman truly is a missionary and it is her spouse and her children that are those that she is doing missions to. It is not comfortable, it is not happy, and it is suffering. But your God sees you and he loves you and he has not deserted you. And so no matter what you're going through, you can trust him. He has saved you from hell. He has your eternity in hand, and he's got you today and tomorrow. And because of your faith, no matter what pain and grief and sorrow you go through, you can ask him to fill you so that you can live an excellent life, because when you die and stand before him, that's what you give back to him. An obedient life, not because you have to, because you get to. We get to obey a God in the most suffering, horrible ways because he is worthy. It is an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. So what is excellence? Excellence is who you are in him, not what you do. Excellence is Christ in me expressed intentionally through the power of the Holy Spirit and matures with an understanding of the fear of the Lord, which produces in us a greater faith that is seen through how we handle our emotions and our relationships. And 1 John, this is how we know we are in Christ. The one who says he is in Christ should walk just as he walked. We're going to bring up Stephanie, who is so brilliant at ending our time of worship with her songs.